good worship today. Thank you for participating. And I just want to say something on behalf of David's announcement, David McMillan's, concerning the work. Now, tomorrow, if you can get off early, then get off early. But if you can't, you have to get off late, drive up here anyway, right? And so let's say 80 people showed up to work tomorrow. No way we could use 80 people. I don't think you could use 80. No, can't use 80. But let's say you showed up and you got cut and you went home. All you would have wasted was the drive up to see if you were useful, only to find that you're useless. That's okay. And if you just did that every night as a default, you didn't even check. You just drove, and let's say they weren't working, and you showed up anyway, and you went, okay, I guess they're not working. That'd be fine. Just do that. And so even for people nigh unto useless like myself, we can put you to work doing something within bounds. And some of you will get cut, and you'll go home. That's fine. And the people who are here going, I wish I'd gotten cut. And the people who were here said, see, Lord, I was willing to serve. And it's credited for you in heaven. You didn't do anything. That's okay. Just do it. Just do it. It is. It's a real crunch. And David's sort of bearing the emotional brunt of most of it for us. But it really is a thing. We have this wonderful company we've been working with, Speedwell. And lots of believers in the company. It has been a real... You feel bad that you haven't been able to do it, because we've been able to sort of work with these guys on a day-to-day basis, and they are wonderful believers to work with. It just blesses your heart. The whole project's been awesome that way, and most of you don't get the benefit of being able to see that, but it has been just a joy to see God's provision in it, and it's just wonderful. It really is. So if you can, make sure you're here. So let's go to prayer. Father, we do pray that as we open your word today, that we remember your mercies, that we conform our minds to your book. For there is a way that seems right to a person, and it's a way that leads to destruction. And that's wired into all of us. We're just broken that way, and we need the reforming work of your word, that these ancient words might impart to us a change of will, a change of mindset, a change of thinking, a foundational paradigmatic shift, and that we might be conformed to your image, your mind. Help us to put to death the mind of the self and the mind of flesh, that we may develop spiritual eyes. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So there's an important word I want you to know today. It's a word nuance. Okay, it's a word that's often used, but it's a word that I really love, because it encapsulates a real need for robust theologians. And I want every one of you in the room to be a robust theologian, that you just simply know your Bible well, that you become masters of this book. And nuance means shaded or clouded. Clouds are shades of a thing. And it's actually from a Latin word that means, you know, cloudy. And most recently, it's from the French. And it's the idea that there are shades of meaning, that you have to be subtle in guiding your way to truth. If you go one way too far, you fall into error. If you wind up on the other side, you fall into error. Christians must be masters and mistresses of nuance, that you really have to be careful, understanding that we do not live in a world of nuance. This culture paints cartoonish, ridiculous pictures of things, politically, ideologically, epistemologically, foundationally. It's just broken. In fact, somebody gave me an article the other day from a supposed Christian, and the epistemology was so foundationally broken, and they were masking it as Christianity. It's just, it's just terrible. It's the world's belief system. It's so cartoonishly just overblown. It's just nonsense. And so today I'm going to say some things that may sound controversial, okay? And I'm just going to state that up front. I'm going to say some things, and these things may sound controversial. And if when I say them, you're going to be tempted to do a thing which people often do when I talk, and part of that's my fault, and part of that's their fault. I will say a thing, and that thing may strike you as provocative. and you get hung up on that thing and you stop listening. And then you walk out and you think I said something and it's not what I said. I just stated a thing and then I nuanced it or reshaped it. Okay? And so I'm going to state a thing which is highly controversial and then I'm going to nuance that thing. Don't stop listening and then walk out thinking I'm crazy. Okay? We know I'm crazy. All right? Okay, so here's the thing. We're in 1 Timothy 6 today, and we have to deal with a couple of passages that are difficult passages. The outline on your sermon, I don't have any intention of getting through. If we get through the first point today, I will feel remarkably satisfied. And so if we're on point one, and you look at the clock, and or you're a deacon and you're in charge of communion, and you go, good Lord, how long is he going to... When's he going to land the plane on this one, right? And just understand, I don't have any intention of getting there. But I'm going to say this controversial thing, okay? So biblically speaking, when you consider the whole of Scripture, understanding that Scripture is totally true, what you think is not. Understand that. What you think has error in it. You're filled with error. And every person in this room will admit that. Every one of you goes, yeah, I know I'm wrong on some things. But that still doesn't make us any less humble, any more humble when it comes to we hear something we disagree with and we go, well, that's wrong. Well, what you just said a couple of minutes ago should inform you. I'm filled with error. I need to listen. Okay. So, biblically speaking, considering the whole of Scripture, slavery is not wrong. Okay. Please don't turn your brains off. Slavery is not wrong. Now, you understand, I know I'm speaking in America in 21st century, and we have this complicated history of slavery, and people get really exercised about it. And if you put me on Larry King or some sort of news channel, I would be labeled a racist, terrible person, and I would be expunged from the public sight for the rest of my life. And to be honest with you, that would be fine with me. I'd love that. The freedom to say I can no longer exist in public would be awesome. But I'm just talking about the Bible. Now, which is more true, you or the Bible? The Bible, okay? I'm just telling you, biblically speaking, the Bible states with clarity that slavery is not wrong in and of itself. Now, understand something. The only reason that slavery has been beaten back and doesn't exist in a great deal of the world is because of Christians. We are the reason there's no slavery in America. We are. That's our stuff. Don't ever let somebody tell you that it's not, that it's something else. No, atheists never lifted a finger to stop slavery. Christians did it. And here's the nuanced point. Slavery is not wrong. It is an amoral institution that comes with evils. You understand what I just said? Okay. In the same way, I've taught you before, and you seem to adjust to it just fine. I've told you before, scripturally speaking, polygamy is not wrong. It's not a sin. However, we understand scripturally, it's not God's ideal. God has a better way forward. But polygamy was extremely useful in providing for people and bringing care and some measure of social institution in a world without central governments and without large organized social structures. Polygamy did a great good. The Kinsman Redeemer is actually a story and picture of what Christ does for us. And it is a beautiful concept. However, polygamy comes with evils. It just does. And here's the issue. The reason that Christians got rid of slavery is because slavery came with enough evils that it became very difficult to hang on to a best practice of Christian worldview and deal with the evils that slavery brought with it. And so Christians, in essence, were the ones who got rid of slavery. Now, that's a nuanced point. If you try to explain that to anybody outside this room and in public using the Bible when they don't know it well, they will not understand a word you say and will look at you the way many of you are looking at me now. Okay? But the truth is, also, is that the world thought differently about slavery. And actually, I would say ancient man thought about slavery in a much more accurate and nuanced way than modern 21st century Americans do, right? We just hear slavery, we think, oh, it's evil. Well, no, it's not evil in and of itself. It's not sin in and of itself. It just comes with evils that make it very difficult to thread the needle of righteousness in its practice. And so that got burdensome, and it was filled with a bunch of junk, and so we got rid of it. That's what we do. That's what Christians do, is we have this ability to change. In the same way, you'll notice that real biblical Christians don't practice polygamy. Cults do. Cults practice polygamy because they're dumb. And it's the only way I can do it. It's imbecilic. It's dumb. And I tell you, there's no way I could handle more than one wife. I don't even know what they're thinking. But anyway, it's just dumb. That's because Christians understood it's just too hard to navigate righteousness because polygamy comes with evil. I'll give you a more pedestrian example. Drinking. Now, I know some of you drink. You allow alcohol in your lives. Understand that. Alcohol is not in and of itself evil. However, it comes with evils. It just does. Every one of you, even if you drink, you know that it does. Alcohol comes with evils. So, a great many Christians wind up sort of expunging alcohol from their lives because it's too hard to navigate righteousness. And so, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of others, for the sake of their own household and decency, they get rid of it, right? Okay, you kind of feel that, right? I'm going to need some audience participation. I'm telling you something that's nuanced. Okay, so you can kind of feel that, right? All right, get a sense of it, okay? Now, understand, we thought differently about slavery in the past, and actually, the slavery that was practiced in America, say in 1790, became changed or transmogrified, to borrow a Calvin and Hobbes term, became transmogrified to the 1860s. But understand, free black people in America held slaves. Understand that. Native Americans in America held slaves. And actually, they held black and white slaves. Well, not in great numbers. And a great many of the people who held slaves who were free blacks or Native Americans were buying relatives out of slavery. However, there is a sizable portion of black people who were free and Native Americans in America who practiced slavery along with white people and thought nothing of it. Actually, the first black people to hold officers' positions in a Civil War army were actually Louisianans who were black anti-abolitionists. Don't you know they tried to cover that one up? And, you know, because you don't, you know. People thought differently about this thing. But as Christians struggled with slavery, trying to thread the needle on it of righteousness became difficult, and so they expunged it. And actually, they didn't expunge it in the 1800s. They expunged it around the 8th century A.D. Between the 4th and the 8th century, Christians, as they took a greater part in society and the gospel proliferated and went to all parts of the world at that time, they gradually got rid of slavery because it became difficult, and they actually exchanged it for serfdom, which you guys studied in school. That serfdom was just another form of slavery, but it was a slavery that was kind of tied to the land and land usage. But when you think about it, let's look at a government or let's look at a world in which there aren't large central governments or highly complex social structures to deal with the poor, the weak, the infirm, and truthfully, maybe even the mentally handicapped. What do you do with those people? Well, slavery was a way of sort of spreading care. That's originally how it happened. And you may look on it as exploitative. You may look on it as terrible. Yeah, those are some of the evils that come with it. But it was simply a functional method by which you could deal with people in society who needed help. And actually, an example of this is after the Civil War, many people who had lived their whole lives in slavery remained essentially in the same position that they had previous to the Civil War. That's because they were content to live in slavery. So some people it appeals to. It's a very simple life. I'm not saying it's good. This is the part where I'm afraid that you'll stop listening and like, hey, do you know Dorn's a pro-slavery? We have a pro-slavery pastor. Or I'm sitting there in an elder evaluation and I'm like, well, there's one or two things we want to talk about. Your pro-slavery positions are concerning to it. I'm not pro-slavery. I'm just telling you, I take a nuanced approach on this because the Bible doesn't call it sin. The Bible's pretty clear on what sin is. And inside the practice of slavery, it gives law, regulation, and ethic concerning its usage. And some of those Old Testament standards you would find difficult to adjust to. You'd find difficult to conform your mind to think about. But guess what? What's more true, you or the Bible? The Bible. And so the practice of being a theologian is the slow process by which you conform your thinking to that of the Bible rather than the culture around you, or rather than your own gut instinct or your own sort of background. It doesn't matter how righteous your background looks or how righteous it feels or how egalitarian it seems. You're naturally wrong. This book isn't. And so you're going to have to take a nuanced view on slavery. Now, that being said, it's very difficult to explain what I just explained to you to people who live in a soundbite culture who only have attention for a tweet. And I'm just going to say, if you can't handle more than a tweet at a time, you can't be a Christian. It's just really, really hard to get to righteousness if all you can manage is 44 characters or whatever that is. If that's all you can handle, you're really stuck. And I want you, there's no person on the earth who's so stupid that they can only handle 44 characters. They've trained themselves to only be able to handle 44 characters. We live in a soundbite culture by choice. We live in a broken worldview and a miserable epistemology by choice. But I believe better things for you. I have dreams for you. I have hopes for you. And so you need to get your mind around this, because the passage we're talking about today is uncomfortable for the believer, especially the modern Christian. And it really requires you to adopt a biblical mindset, a biblical understanding of righteousness and our role in that, to understand this passage, because people are going to get on the news. And this is going to get worse. I want you to understand. Like, you Christians, you believe in a Bible that advocates slavery, which is inherently racist and evil. Like, well, now we don't believe that slavery is wrong. What? It's not in and of itself wrong. It just comes with evils. Those evils are very difficult to manage. And so we have a nuanced view on slavery. And I'd like to remind you that our nuanced view eventually removed slavery from this hemisphere. We're the reason there aren't slaves anymore. Christians, that's our stuff. And also understand, all cultures in all the world, red, yellow, black, brown, and white, all practice slavery. There's no innocent party if slavery is inherently evil. It inherently comes with evils. But that doesn't mean in and of itself it's evil. In the same way, polygamy or drinking or in any number of other conscience issues inside the Christian life, these things don't lend themselves to sound bites. So, we pick up today. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Right out of the chute, Paul gets offensive. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Notice the mindset. Can you imagine what a modern liberal mindset would do with that verse? Well, let me get this straight. I'm under compulsory slavery of another person, and I'm supposed to regard my master as worthy of all quote-unquote honor. Yep. How dare you demand that's a slave mentality? Folks, one of the reasons that Christians got rid of slavery is that we are compelled by Scripture to view all human beings as the image of God and worthy of dignity. And so honorable people who held slaves, who were in control of society, eventually moved to a point where they said, trying to figure out the road of righteousness through this slavery thing is just too hard, and we need to just get rid of it. Because slavery comes with inherent evils. It comes with the temptation to exploit unfairly another person. It comes with the temptation to abuse power. It comes with all sorts of things like that. And the Bible is constantly telling slaves, obey your masters, live in subjection to them, do good for them, view them as worthy of all honor. And as much as we rail against that in our being, because we've been schooled on this and taught this way and taught to think, and also, of course, pushed by the relative history and circumstances of our country, and I would like to point out that most people actually don't understand the true history of this country in relationship to slavery. They understand a public school garbage load view on it, which is non-nuanced, it's cartoonish and foolish. It's not attached to facts. A lot of the history your kids are taught in public schools is junk. Amen? Amen. It's just junk. So, which is why so many of us homeschool, Christian school, or when your kids get home, you deprogram them. Say, hey, you know what your teacher told you is junk, right? Except for Jesse Stone. He's the only one you can trust. He's like Zondervan, right? And so that's the way we have to school ourselves to think about this. Because ancient man actually was much more nuanced than we give him credit for. And much more accurate. If you had gone to ancient man and you said, hey, slavery's wrong, they would have looked at you and said, well, what do you mean? Well, you know, you're forcing somebody against their will. They have to obey you regardless. And they would say, well, yeah, that sounds an awful lot like marriage. Is marriage inherently wrong? Well, and actually modern people would say, yes, it's exploitative. All right. Oh, come on. But also ancient man would have said, well, it sounds an awful lot like childhood. Childhood is slavery. You betcha. And actually, good parenting, the better a parent is, the more in line with the home, with the dynamic of slavery. Because your kids have to do what they're told regardless. And they don't get to vote. They don't get to say no. That's good parenting. If your kids get to say no and they get to vote, I can guarantee you, you're raising terrible kids. These are bad kids. You don't want them in your Sunday school class. Right? That's just the truth of it. The more enslaved your kids are, usually better they are. That's truth. It's truth. From God's mouth to your ears, right? And so here, Paul, in absolute clarity, tells these slaves, consider your masters who are masters of compulsion, of legality. Consider these people who are the source of a lot of your pain as worthy of honor. Worthy of honor. so that this doctrine or us not be spoken against. Now, you go, okay, well, Doran, that's one passage. Well, let me read for you another passage here in Ephesians, Ephesians 6. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and in the sincerity of your heart, as if they were Jesus. All right, so, I'm supposed to look on my master, who is my master by legality and by compulsion, as if he holds the position and power of Jesus in my life. You betcha. You betcha. Knowing full well that he's not Jesus. In fact, there's a good chance he is a far cry from Jesus. In the same way that he tells wives, wives, submit to your husbands as if he were Jesus. Assign to him all the power, position, and value of Jesus in your life, knowing full well that your husband is a step or two under Jesus. Right? Not everybody is as lucky as Kim and their choice of... Did you hear? Is he serious? And further, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And Christian, I want you to understand something. Biblical Christians are the only people outside of atheists who understand that Christianity is actually a relationship of slave to master in regard to Christ. Understand that. You know, we're considered free in Christ, but you're a slave to Christ. You are a bondservant of Christ. Your relationship with and to God is one of slave and master. It's inherently that way. If slavery is inherently wrong, then Christianity is inherently wrong. Biblical Christians understand that the dynamic of our walk with God is actually one of slave to master. The only other people who seem to understand that are atheists. They understand that Christianity is a slave-to-master relationship, which is why they hate it so badly. Understand, atheists are not people who don't believe God exists. They're people who are angry that he exists. And they understand that as God, he can exercise right of ownership over his creation. And that ticks them off. Understand that. And so slaves in the ancient world are told constantly, obey your masters according to the flesh. That's the way it is. And then further, 1 Peter. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable. Unreasonable. Actually, the word there, unreasonable, means twisted or perverted. Even those masters who are just gigantic jerks. You submit to those masters because they're your master. Not because they're good, not because they're worthy of the position, not because they've earned or deserved leadership. If you find yourself in the institution of slavery, then you ought to live within that as if you're living unto Christ. And that's why, folks, you talk about a nuanced position. A nuanced position that is not appreciated or thought about or even taught in this country. But there were reasonable, biblical Christians in the South who inherently hated the idea of race-based slavery, which everybody should hate it. You should. It's not good. It comes with evils that are so hard to get through that it's not worth it. And so there were good, solid, biblical Christians in the South who said to black slaves in the South previous to the Civil War, look, we don't like slavery. But Scripture here is clear. Live under your masters, understanding that Christ has a job for you there. That's a nuanced position. It's difficult to understand. But that's the Word of God. What's more right, you or the Bible? Bible. And so this involves a certain degree of deprogramming, the way that we think. But it also involves a sophistication in the way that we think. We have to become more sophisticated in the way that we think through things, to separate out issues and to understand them clearly and to understand them in light of the Word of God. The Word of God is difficult when it comes down to working all of this stuff out. It just is. And you have to. You have to. So we're back to 1 Timothy. All those who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and are beloved of God. Teach and preach these principles. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, we've just been dealing with this terrible thing that I've been trying to explain to you, and it just got worse. Just got worse. So you notice there, Paul says, look, to you who have masters who are believers, he doesn't say to the masters, hey, if you guys are Christians, if you really want to be real Christians, you have to abolish slavery. He doesn't say that at all. Actually, what he says is, hey, you slaves who are living under believers who are Christians, who are also slave owners, you guys treat those believers with extra respect and serve them all the more. And you notice the rationale, what he says? Because they are brethren, and those are the ones who are receiving the benefit. What? Notice what he just said. He said, here I am, let's say Doran as a slave, you know, since I've gotten halfway there now, since I'm pro-slavery, right? You know, let's say I'm a slave owner, and I have my friend John is my slave, and he's a brother in the Lord. Paul says, look, hey, John, you serve Doran all the more since he's a believer and he's beloved, but he's also receiving the benefit of your slavery. Since he's benefiting from it, you make sure you make that extra good for him. What? We're providing aid and comfort to the slave owner? Yeah. Yeah. Now notice, Scripture isn't advocating that this is the way the world should be, but it's just looking at an institution which is amoral in its essence, but difficult to work out as regards righteousness. And so you have to have a complex view on it. You have to nuance this thing. And that's not to say, understand, that as it existed in America, this idea that black people are inherently inferior and therefore you can enslave them, that's not a Christian mindset. It's one of the reasons that we worked so hard at getting rid of it. And actually, slavery would have died out in America under the auspice of Christians who were consistently working at it, except that the cotton gin was invented. And then the money, money's just the root of all sorts of evil. If you want to blame somebody, blame Eli Whitney. No, it's not his fault that he came up with a great invention, right? But understand, that's the way it works. And so Paul says, look, these slave owners who are benefiting, you make sure that you serve them all the more. Well, why? Because, Paul says, so that our doctrine and our God will not be spoken against. And if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with these sound teaching, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited and he understands nothing. Well, why is that? Christian, understand what the mindset of the biblical Christian is supposed to be. Understand what Scripture is pointing to constantly. And that is this, that we value our standing before God and eternity over this life. This is the biblical mindset. And you're going to be tempted to transpose those two things because, frankly, you live good lives. There's not one person in this room who doesn't have more than they need, that goes to bed hungry consistently, that is without luxury in their life, without dignity and standing in their lives, and without living in the benefit of this great country. That's just the truth. And you're prone to think that that's the way it ought to be, and that's the bare minimum. That is not a biblical mindset. A biblical mindset values God's things over us consistently over and over again. In fact, it just simply says this. You ought to value your standing before the Lord over anything in this world. Christians used to have this mindset. The things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace, that we value Him so much that we don't care what we have to go through. This life, we've been told we are to expect trouble. and we're just going to live consistently and righteously under trouble, whether it's in slavery, whether it's in freedom, whether it's in singleness, whether it's in marriage, whether it's going through hard things or going through blessing. We are supposed to do the right thing with those things 100% of the time, because doctrine is on the line, God's standing is on the line, and the purity of the gospel is on the line. What do you care about more, your comfort or God's word? What do you care about, obeying the Lord or getting your stuff the way that you envision it to be? And the ancient Christian understood, if I'm in slavery, Paul says simply this, hey, your slavery is a condition that you're in. It doesn't mean you're not free. Your freedom is a condition that you live in. It doesn't mean you're not enslaved. The person who's free is the person who knows God. The person who's free is the person whose sins are forgiven. The person who's free is the person who gets to walk with the Lord. They can never take those things away from you, even if you're in chains. They can never take those things away, even if you are demeaned. And Christian, this transposition of mindset has created an incredibly disgusting version of a Christian mindset. You know, let's put it in modern terms. What would a person in slavery say today? Let's 21st century mindset. You know, I just feel so bad all the time. I'm a slave. I just feel so bad all the time. I'm enslaved as a person. I feel so judged. I feel so judged that I'm in slavery. I feel so demeaned. And I think Paul would come back from the past and say, what are you talking about? You're saved in Christ. What do you have to complain about? Your sins are forgiven. What can't you withstand? Don't you understand, Christian? This world has created a format in which Christians, God-fearing, God-knowing, doctrinally equipped people, think that who they are is dependent on their circumstances. That's not Christian. That is an idea from the gates of hell. I can't feel good about myself because I'm in this difficult relationship. What do you mean? You know Jesus. Your marriage is secondary. Your parenting is secondary. What's wrong with you? Well, my self-image is so polluted and destroyed by these circumstances I'm in. That's not Christian. You should be growing. And folks, if you're weak, I understand that. But don't suppose that your weakness is somehow external to you. If you're struggling with a self-image issue, that's you. That's not the people in your life. You're weak. You failed to build your life on the foundation of Christ. You failed to view who you are through God's Word. You have failed in your walk with the Lord. That's not because your husband says mean things to you, or your wife says mean things to you, or your kids don't respond to you the way they ought. That's not their fault. Yes, they may incur sin in the way that they treat you, but you, viewing your life that way, that's you. And the Word of God to the slave, remember, this is to slaves. Live as free men, even though you are in chains. Understand that who you are is not based in the relative condition or the indignity of a lack of freedom. Who you are is based in who Christ says you are, in that you are worthy of His salvation, that you have been gifted with His gift, that you are who you are in God, and that your life should be built around the idea of investing in God's kingdom. And if you're in slavery, invest in your master as if God's kingdom in your life depends on it, because it does. Do you realize the strength of that position? Do you realize what God's calling us to in that? Well, you say, well, Doran, why are we talking so much about slavery? I understand. I get the nuanced position. I understand. Well, what better application of that concept, not only to employees who are working under employers, which is typically how we apply it, but this applies to anybody in a difficult relationship. Are you in a difficult relationship? Somebody who, when you listen to them, you're prone to feel bad? You're prone to feel judged, as the kids put it? You're prone to feel put down? That's not them, that's you. And Paul would say, grow up. Get stronger. Build your life on who Christ has called you to be, not in whether things are going your way. Because in this life, you're going to have trouble. In this life, you're going to go through good times and bad times. Who you are and how you view yourself should never be determined by that set of circumstances, ever. And if it is, it's not because of the circumstances. That's because you're immature. It's time to grow up. And if you're free of such negative influences in your life, understand that if your circumstances change, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle. The people most equipped to handle hardship are people who go through daily hardship. If your life is not one of hardship, it's going to be tough for you when the going gets tough. Because, you know, increasingly we look at the world in which we live at, and we could see a scenario pretty easily where we head towards totalitarianism, where we head towards sort of a new form of slavery. And I think that that may happen, actually. That what you have may be taken away and given to another, that you may live up under a totalitarian regime. You know, we have this increasing bent towards socialism. That's what creates slavery. Guarantee you. Heard a great line about that the other day. It said, you can vote your way into socialism, but you're going to have to shoot your way out. Make a great t-shirt. But Christian, don't you understand? Don't you understand? Paul calls to the weakest and most disenfranchised in society in the first century, and he says, you are more than you think you are. And you are equipped with more than you think you have. That is not based in your circumstances. It's based in what God was willing to do for you. Capture every bit of that so that you don't find yourself short and wind up shaming the gospel to which you're attached. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank you for difficult things. And as we work through these hard things, give us an appetite for nuance, because that's actually most often where we find true things. Help us to measure who we are by your word and not based in this broken, fallen thing that the world calls right and good. Help us to be people of intelligence and wit and circumspection, that we not fall short. And also, Father, help us to resist the devil, who will constantly shift our weaknesses in order to blame others for who we are rather than where the responsibility ought to lie. Help us to capture within our spirits who you've called us to be, so that we are not weak and lacking in what you've called us to as ministers of your gospel. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. As we move towards conviction,